A song that invites us to consider a soul-troubling thought. What if the Lord were not for us? What if God were not on our side? What if he had not come through for you? Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That is the word of the Lord. Let's thank him for it and ask his blessing upon its teaching and application. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that as we consider the lyrics to this song, that we would join our hearts and voices in singing it. Not only in singing it, but believing it. Would you help us by your Spirit to go down this imaginative path of considering what life would be like without you on our side, and then quickly rejoice in what is true and real. You are indeed for us and not against us. I pray that as we consider this song, it would have its appropriate effect upon our lives, that we would marvel with fresh wonder that our help is in you, the maker of heaven and earth. Where we feel needy today, where we feel trapped today, where we are aware of need to escape today, we pray that we would trust no one else but Jesus to be the one to set us free. Help us now, we pray. Pour out your Spirit upon us. We need your help right now, and we anticipate it fully. In Jesus' name, amen. In Tolkien's The Two Towers, Theoden, king of Rohan, discovers that the evil wizard Saruman has unleashed a massive army of super orcs called the Uruk-hai. This army was bred for one reason and one reason only, to rid the earth of the entire race of men. And so knowing that he and his people are facing extinction and they don't have the power to face this army, King Theoden does the only thing that he believes is going to help his people survive. They escape to Helm's Deep. Helm's Deep is a refuge fortress that's built into the side of the mountain. And there, 300 men plus women and children would courageously take their stand against thousands and thousands of orcs. The massive battle begins, and it lasts all night long. And then finally, the seemingly indestructible walls of the deep are broken and breached, and the orcs begin to flood the deep. And as morning dawns, they are almost all but defeated. It's at this point that King Theoden and Aragorn mount upon their horses and prepare to take one last stand and die an honorable death. However, something unexpected happens. out of nowhere, Gandalf the White Wizard shows up on the mountainside with the Riders of Rohan, a cavalry of soldiers on war horses, and they sweep down into the valley and overwhelm the orcs. And in a matter of moments, the complete momentum of the battle changes, and the people of Rohan are spared. It was just fun to share that. Imagine what would have happened to King Theoden and the people of Rohan if Gandalf had not shown up on Shadowfax. What if Gandalf and the Riders of Rohan had not showed up? Well, I'll tell you what would have happened. It would have been a completely different story. The same could be said of so many stories. If there's not a decisive moment when someone shows up and reverses the tide, then that story would be a completely different story. We call this the turning point. Now let's move from fiction to fact. Think about Moses approaching the brink of the Red Sea. What if God had not come through as Israel found themselves trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea? It would have been a different story. Imagine the story of David and Goliath. What if God had not showed up for David at that moment in just the same way he'd shown up previously when he fought the lion and the bear? It would have been a different story. Think about the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. What if God had not shown up for Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the furnace? Well, that would have been a completely different story. Think about the disciples in the treacherous storm on the Sea of Galilee. What if Jesus hadn't gotten up from his nap and said to the storm, "Peace, be still"? It would have been a different story. Stories that we know so well would be completely different stories if God hadn't shown up and helped at just the right time in just the right way. God coming through for his people is always the turning point of every story. And the same is true about your story. The same is true about my story. God coming through for me, God coming through for you is the turning point of your story. God coming through for me is the turning point of my story. But imagine, what if God had not stepped in at just the right time and just the right way and rescued you through his son, Jesus Christ? What if throughout the story of your life as a follower of Jesus, he had not come through to provide for you, to protect you at just the right time, in just the right way? Well, here's what will be true. Your story would be a different story. Can we agree? In Psalm 124, we're being invited to imagine, what if God were not for us? What if God had not come through again and again and again? And it is from this soul-troubling thought they were then moved in this song to reality. Bless his holy name, for he has come through for us. And he's not only come through for us in the past, the main point of the psalm is verse 8, our help continues to come from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's the big idea we want to consider from this song this morning. As we walk away from this psalm, we are to walk away with a renewed assurance. God is for us, and our help comes from him. God is for us, and our help comes from him. God is our helper, and he is for us. Can we say that together? God is our helper, and he is for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? God is your helper, and he is for you. Our hope is that as we go through this psalm together this morning, we would leave our gathering today more aware of his help than our hardships. That we'd walk out of this gathering today more aware that he is for us than anyone or anything that may presently feel like it's against us. That we'd walk out of here today declaring with full faith and assurance, our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let's first consider a soul-troubling thought. Let's imagine a soul-troubling thought from verses 1 through 5. As you may have realized in looking at this psalm when we read it together, it begins a bit differently than other psalms. Verses 1 and 2, these two verses are written to be a callback. The intention was for the worship leader to sing the first line and then have the congregation sing it back. This feature is more than just a stylistic variation in the songwriting of the Psalms. It's actually meant for the people of God to consider that as the worship leader sings out this first line, this is not just true of him in general, it is true for the whole congregation in particular. And so this callback is to demonstrate that this is not just one person's story. This is to be embraced as reality for the whole community. If God were not on our side, look out. It's not just true for the worship leader. It's true for the entire congregation. If God were not on our side, if the Lord were not on our side, we're in big trouble. Verse 2 is inviting the whole believing community to admit something. And so we are being called to admit something this morning. If God were not on our side, who knows what life would be like for each of us at this very moment. As the song unfolds, King David, who's identified as the songwriter in the superscription, gives some general examples of what their lives would be like as a nation if God were not on their side. Look at me beginning at verse 2. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, meaning when nations decided to make war against Israel, when the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Romans, when all these nations decided to rise up against the people of God, when that decision was made, if the Lord was not on our side, then here's what would have happened. Verse 3. Then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. This picture is of some giant beast or monster swallowing up the whole nation in one gulp. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when nation after nation, when enemy after an enemy, when whateverite after whateverite said, we're coming after you, if it had not been the Lord that was on our side, then we would have been gone like that. Verse 4, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. The picture here is of a violent, gushing mass of water wiping out everything in its path. Have you ever seen the sheer sweeping force of moving water? How many of you have ever looked at a YouTube video of the 2011 tsunami that hit the coastline of Japan? Just the water comes and just moves everything in its path. Cars and buildings. You may remember, if you remember that historic event, that huge nuclear power plant just got wiped out like that, and that was a big problem for Japan. With no warning, water just comes and takes everything out on its path. And this is what David's saying. If the Lord had not been on our side, when our enemies rose up against us, it would have been like a raging water. No time to respond, no time to prepare, no time to get ready, no anticipation to brace for impact. When our enemies rose up against us, and if God were not on us, it would be like a water just come and boom, just swish us away. So the idea that's captured in all this imagery and all these metaphors is that if God were not on the side of his people, then the enemies of God would have wiped them out in a quick, fierce, unavoidable way. Now, as we seek to be able to sing this song ourselves, we may not be able to identify with David's imagination in a national sense, on a national level. But we can definitely identify with this on a personal level. Try to imagine what your life would be like right now if at just the right time, at just the right moment, Jesus Christ did not come in and rescue you. Try to imagine how different your life would be today without Jesus. Think about it. This song is inviting us to imagine it. How would your life be different? For many of you, like myself, it doesn't take long, and it's not too hard to imagine what it would be like, because when Jesus rescued you, you were a full-blown mess, like me. Some of you can still remember when the high wasn't high enough, when the party wasn't big enough, when the job wasn't fulfilling enough, when the money couldn't buy enough, when the one-night stand didn't satisfy enough. It doesn't take a lot to imagine for some of us what life would be like if Jesus Christ did not step in and rescue. Imagine. Consider. Where would you be? What would your life be like right now without his rescue? I think God in his mercy uses different realities to help us remember what life would be like for us if he hadn't stepped in and rescued us. Maybe it's some friends from the old crowd. Maybe it's a long list of memories that you wish you could get over. Maybe, like myself, you're the first person in your family to come to faith in Jesus. And anytime you're around other family members who are lost, it is a reminder of where you would be if the Lord had not found you. God in his mercy causes us, helps us, assists us to remember what it would be like if he had not rescued. It should startle you, frighten you, move you, just to imagine. Just to imagine what life would be like if the Lord were not on your side. But more than anything, imagining should not scare us as much as imagining should stir us. To rejoice, because all you can do is imagine, because the Lord has rescued you. The Lord has rescued us. We are being stirred to imagine. We are being led to consider what life would be like. But more than anything, this psalm is moving us down the pathway, not to imagine what it would be like, but to rejoice in what is reality. The Lord has rescued you. Bless his holy name. He has not left you as prey to their teeth. Yes, let's follow the inspired worship leader of Psalm 124 and go through the imaginative exercise of what ifs in verses 1 through 5. Imagine and be humbly aware of what could have been, but let's be even more aware of what is. We have been rescued. We have been rescued. You are no longer a slave to your sin. You are no longer under the demonic influence of the devil. You are no longer a puppet in this anti-God world. Through Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed. Imagining what could have been should move us to rejoice in what is. You've been rescued. You've been spared, and your life continues to be a testimony of how God not only rescues, how he comes through time and time again to provide, to protect, to guide, to lead, to strengthen, to support, to be a testimony to a watching world that our help is in the name of the Lord. So we move from this soul-troubling thought. What if the Lord were not on our side? What if he had not come through for us? What if he'd not saved us? What if he didn't provide for us? What if he hadn't protected us? What if he hadn't, in an ongoing way, be present in our lives to help us and to sustain us and to strengthen us? We've gone through the what ifs, but now we are being led to celebrate what is true. So imagine the soul-troubling thought, but now let's celebrate a soul-freeing reality. The Lord is for us. We can imagine verses 1 through 5, but reality is verses 6 through 8. Look at verse 6. He has not given us as prey to their teeth. In other words, God will not allow his people to be devoured by their enemies. Like a small animal snatched from the jaws of a ferocious beast, so God has snatched his people from the jaws of their enemies. So in those stories, the Red Sea parts. The stone hits the giant between the eyes. A fourth figure shows up in the fiery furnace, and they're not burned alive. The treacherous sea is calmed. The grave stone is rolled away. At just the right time, at just the right moment, in a way that makes it absolutely clear that it is the Lord who has done it, we are snatched from the mouth of the enemy. We need to be careful here for a moment, because sometimes it doesn't feel like God is for us. Sometimes it feels like we are being overcome by the enemy. Sometimes it feels like the disciples in the bottom of the boat when the storm is raging. Jesus, don't you care that we're about to perish? And maybe you're going through something in your life right now that feels that way. Yeah, he comes through. But right now, it doesn't feel like he's coming through. The stories of Scripture, even the story of the gospel itself, tells us that preceding victory, preceding resurrection, is often death and a cold tomb. And so at just the right moment, in just the right way, at just the right time, he snatches his people from the mouth of the enemy. And sometimes that moment isn't till heaven. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, but this light and momentary affliction is working for us a far exceeding weight and glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Sometimes our experiences of brokenness and heartache and defeat in this life are preparing us for that decisive moment where we are transferred into the next and experience the ultimate victory. Here's another picture. Verse 7. We have escaped like a bird from the snare. It's a trap of the fowlers. That's a bird hunter. We've escaped like a bird from the trap of the bird hunter. The trap is broken and we have escaped. The image of being trapped in God breaking the trap is a powerful picture of how God comes through for his people. We're being led to envision ourselves as a bird that's been captured by a hunter in a bird trap. There's no way out of this trap from the inside. Our only hope is for someone to break open the trap from the outside and set us free so we can fly again. David says, this is exactly what God has done for his people. He breaks the trap and he sets people free. He makes a way to escape. Very often in life, we'll find ourselves in situations and predicaments where we feel like there's no way out. We feel trapped. And no matter how hard we try, we cannot escape. And that's because there's no way to escape from the inside out. We need someone to open the trap and set us free. So with these two pictures, David's illustrating an incredible reality of how God is for us when we are trapped. When we are moments away from being crushed, God sets us free. And like a trapped bird, he sets us free so we can fly again. So let's not simply dwell on the past. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning and you consider the ultimate trap that you've been set free from the shame of your sin and the judgment of your sin through Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. But even as followers of Jesus, we find ourselves as Christ followers oftentimes feeling entrapped. And maybe you feel that way this morning. Where do you feel trapped right now? Are you trapped in an addiction or some other life-dominating sin? Are you trapped in a relationship conflict with a friend, a family member, or a coworker? Are you trapped in anxiety over student loans? Are you trapped in a rough spot in your marriage? Do you feel trapped in anger and bitterness because of something that happened to you in the past that's never been rectified? Do you feel trapped in a trial or an experience of suffering that just seems to have no end? Where do you feel trapped this morning? Here's the first step in being set free from where you feel presently trapped. Believe. Believe that you are incapable of setting yourself free. And with renewed confidence, believe that someone is able to set you free. the maker of heaven and earth. Everything in this psalm is moving us to embrace one soul-freeing reality found in verse 8. Look at it. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You can't set yourself free. But here's the good news of Psalm 124. There is one who can, and here are his credentials. He made heaven and earth. Does he have any limitations? He spoke the world into existence. The one who spoke the world into existence. The one who said sun, and there was a sun. The one who said mountains, and there were mountains. The one who breathed the breath of life into the first human beings and creates and sustains every other human life. That maker is your helper, and he is able to set you free. And so repentance in this psalm looks like stop trying to set yourself free. Stop trying. Well, God helps those who help themselves. That's not Psalm 124 or anywhere else in the Bible. There's no verse that says God helps those who help themselves. There is verse 8, though. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, the creator of the entire universe, the sustainer of the entire universe, makes himself available to help you, extends his hand of mercy to set you free where you feel trapped this morning. So when you feel trapped, don't run to anyone to help you escape but the Lord. We run to false saviors to help us escape. When we're overwhelmed by the things that entrap us, we run to false saviors that we think will set us free. When we're overwhelmed with anxiety, we run to overindulgence in alcohol. When we're consumed with the thoughts of what might happen or what might not happen in this relationship, we find instant gratification in places where we shouldn't. All in fear of what might be or what might not be. I might lose something. So if I'm fearing losing something, I need to run to something I know that I can have in my hands right now. And what do those escapes do for us? They only further entrap us. This psalm is calling every single one of us to believe that wherever we feel trapped this morning, the maker of heaven and earth is able to set you free. God is for you, not against you. Maybe you're doubting this morning that God is for you and not against you. How can one be even more sure that he is for them and not against them? Psalm 124 is alluded to in the New Testament book of Romans in chapter 8. And in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says this in allusion to Psalm 124. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If you are doubting that God is for you this morning, then let Paul tell you how for you God is. He did not spare his own son. He did not spare his own son to set you free from your greatest trap. And if he did not spare his own son to set you free from your greatest trap, namely the entrapment of your sin and the shame of your sin and the guilt of your sin and the just consequences and condemnation for your sin. If God did not spare his own son, but sent Jesus to freely live for you and die on the cross in your place for you and to be raised from the dead for you and to ascend and sit at the right hand of God for you and one day come back to make you brand new, if he did not spare his own son to meet your greatest need, to spring you from your greatest trap, how much more can you trust him to free you from every lesser trap? That's Paul's logic. It's an argument from greatest to least. If he's done the greatest thing for us, how much more can we trust him for every other provision, every other protection, everywhere else we need strength, every other sin we need to overcome, every other relationship that needs to be mended. If he's done the greatest thing for us, then we can trust him with everything else. This is how you can know God is for you. He did not spare his own son. That's Paul's logic. And I believe that's David's logic in Psalm 124. If Jesus came to you like a trapped bird and released you from captivity so that you could be spared certain judgment and condemnation for your sin and set you free so that you can fly again for the glory of God, then you can trust him for everything else. Think again about where you may feel trapped right now. If he's already set you free from your greatest trap, then you can trust him in his time, in his way, to set you free from that. Your help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Turn from every false rescuer and put your trust and confidence afresh in the one who made everything, sustains everything, and gave his everything for your soul. Maybe you came to church today because you feel trapped and you don't know where to turn. I hope it's been clear this morning. Turn to Jesus. He can set you free. What do people who are set free by Jesus do? This psalm concludes with celebration and worship. David exclaims in verse 6, "Blessed be the Lord." This particular word for blessed means to kneel and say good things about someone. As we've imagined this soul-troubling thought, what if the Lord were not for us? What if he had not come through for us? And as we transfer into reality, he has come through for us, and he does continue to come through for us time and time again. He is our helper. What should happen? Not only confidence for where we feel trapped, but joy in worship as we celebrate the one who sets us free. Bless the Lord. We are not on our own. Amen. Let's thank him together. Father, you've not left us to ourselves. You have not left us in our sins. You've not told us to get our act together. You've not instructed us to pull up our bootstraps and try harder. You have called us and you call us over and over and over again in your word to recognize that our hope and confidence, our strength is found in you. And so this morning we celebrate that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We celebrate that the one who has set us free from our greatest trap, our sin, our shame, our guilt, our just judgment, the one who has set us free through not sparing your one and only Son, is the one who continues to be available to help us in time of need. And so, Lord, we repent of our self-dependence this morning. We repent of our mirage of self-sufficiency. We repent of trying to act like we have it all together, and we believe with renewed faith that our help is found in you and you alone. Set us free this morning. Help us to stop trying to free ourselves and place our confidence once again in the one, the only one who's able to set us free.